I'd like you to turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for remembering what you did on the cross. And what a powerful thing that was to set men free. Lord, just continue to instruct us and teach us, help us, lead us and guide us, Holy Spirit. I ask in Jesus' name. Ecclesiastes 3, starting in verse 1. There is an appointed time for everything. There is a time for every event under heaven. A time to give birth, a time to die. A time to plant, a time to uproot what is planted. A time to kill, and a time to heal. A time to tear down, a time to build up. A time to weep, a time to laugh. A time to mourn, a time to dance. A time to throw stones, a time to gather stones. A time to embrace, a time to shun embracing, a time to search. A time to give up as lost. Time to keep, a time to throw away, a time to tear apart, a time to sew together, a time to be silent, a time to speak, a time to love, a time to hate, a time for war, and a time for peace. Last Saturday, I received a text from Michael Iatridis. He is the son of Matt and Janet Iatridis. And he texted me and said, "Hey, Paul, the house, my dad's house, has been sold, is going to close this coming Friday. Could you give Sarah Lewis a hand in helping her basically empty the house?" And so I said, "Sure, I'll see what I can do." And so I touched base with Sarah. Now, Sarah Lewis, some of you may know, was a former girlfriend of Michael. And she had come to the East Coast from California, spent some time at the Iatridis home, and then basically the couple broke up. And then she got very sick. She actually almost died. But Matt and Janet took her in, cared for her, nursed her. And she recovered, and she basically became their first adopted child. And she actually became like a member of the family. And then over time, Sarah, being that the two siblings, Michael and Anthea, had moved away, she was there all by herself, and she was there when Janet passed away. And she just became the caretaker. She eventually became the executor of the state and was just handling all the things. So anyway, it was quite a difficult circumstance because Matt had already gone into dementia when his wife took a quick trip. I think it was out to see her sister and father in Indiana. I think that was the right trip. And when Janet was out there, she died very suddenly. She contracted some crazy bug or disease or something like that. And anyway, but Matt, I don't think Matt even understood. I mean, that's where he was. He really didn't understand what was happening. So basically everything just kind of shut down, and it was a very difficult circumstance. So anyway, I went over there. I texted Sarah. I said, "Sarah, I heard from Mike. I heard you need some help." And she said, "Yeah." So I said, "Okay, I'm going to come over there tomorrow," which was Sunday after the service, "and we're going to make a plan." And so we sat down, we made a plan, and I said, "Well, I'm going to try to get together as many guys as I can." And I said, "Probably the first thing you need is a dumpster." There was so much stuff. So much stuff. And then there was more stuff on the So Much More stuff. Anyway, so we made a plan, and then we wind up getting this service. It's called, did I write it down? I think it's called All Be Gone, this service. And basically they come in and they'll just take everything out, and that's it. They go dump it. When you take what you want, and they'll take everything out. And these guys work for like 4 straight days, and they probably took about maybe, I'm thinking about 12 or 14 dumpsters worth of stuff. There was so much stuff. There was just so much stuff. So, but anyway, when I went there, there were certain things that I said, hey, you know, I'm thinking someone might use this. And she had a motorcycle. They had a camper. They had kayaks. They had tools and all these other things. I said, we just can't throw all these away. Let me see if I can find homes for them. So I found homes for most of the things. And then the rest of it was just taken away. So here I am going through this home, and I just saw the history, pictures, yearbooks, tools and crafts and just little items, art, pieces of art that the kids did and pieces of art that mom did with her. She and her husband were incredible, come on, brain. Quilting folks. They had an extensive quilting business. It wasn't a business, but their whole upstairs was just a room full of material and cutouts, and they had another room with this 15-foot machine that helps them do quilting and all this other stuff. And that was another thing I found a home for, the Bruderhof. They do a lot of sewing. And they just came over. They took all the material. They actually came and disassembled the machine and took it. And they also had sewing machines. Just all this stuff. And my mind was just like reeling. It's just like I just can't fathom all this stuff at one time. But then I realized, you know, it was all there because everything just shut down so quickly. You know, Matt and Janet really didn't have a time to even think about the end of life stuff. It was just happening so quickly. And so all this stuff accumulated, and Sarah moved in. And Sarah, because of her physical condition, she couldn't move around. And then last year and a half ago, she had a very terrible accident where multiple parts of her body were broken, and she was in a hospital for, I don't know, 9 or 10 months, maybe almost a year. I mean, just everything was just going downhill. So I'm seeing before my eyes these things in Ecclesiastes. It says there's a time to die. Guess what? We all have that time coming ahead of us, right? There's a time to tear down. You wouldn't believe how many things had to be torn down. I mean, I remember just going into a shed, and there was Matt's maple syrup rig that he took out every spring, and he would set it up, and he would tap the trees, and he would take the sap, and he'd invite families over to come make maple syrup with him, and he just was such a generous man. Both of them were very generous. They did things for other people. And they weren't too concerned about their living circumstances. They were comfortable, and everything that they had in the house worked, and Matt could fix anything. He could make anything. And so they just gave. They gave, they gave, they gave, and they served, and they gave. So here we are, just things being thrown out. Things are just being torn down. And even the rack that Matt made to hold his kayaks, they had to tear that down and throw it away. It was time to... It had to be moved off the property. A time to search and a time to give up what was lost. There were certain things that we were looking for, like hey, do you guys have the title of the trailer or the motorcycle? No, we don't know where the title is. And so finally we found paperwork of the original receipts of the purchase of them, but there's no title. So there's no title. And how do you re-register it? Well, you got to apply for another title. You got to start all over, blah, blah, blah. So there was a time to give up looking for that because there was just so much stuff. He just couldn't find it. And definitely a time to keep and a time to throw away. There was a lot of stuff to throw away. And I am sure that someone who had the wherewithal could have gone in there and made a lot of money selling that stuff on eBay or doing this, but it just, there was no time for that. Just absolutely no time for that. And then the thought came to me. I said, you know, everything here has no eternal value. Everything in this room besides the human beings here have no eternal value. All these things, they're good to use these things, good to bless people with these things and using them, tools and things like that, but they have absolutely no eternal value whatsoever. And so everything got cleared out by the end of Thursday. Friday morning, they had the closing. Closing went fine. And so now this home that Matt Iatridis, this was Matt's parents' house. This was the only place he ever lived, other than the three nursing homes that the two passed and the third one he's in now. But that's all he knew. That was his only home. And but he's going to his real home soon, because even this is not our home, right? So in experiencing this firsthand, I'm thinking, do I have too much stuff? How many things do I have that I can do without? Probably most of the things I have I can do without. Now, certain things I have is because, you know, we have company, so we need chairs. When people come to the house, you got to sit them in a chair. We could sit on the floor, you know, and act, you know, be like Middle Eastern people. They sit on the floor. But, you know, they're just practical things. Anyway, there is stuff. I have shelves in the basement that has stuff on it that I'm thinking someday I might use. And it's been there for 15, 20 years. And if it's a can of paint, most likely it's all dried out and you got to get rid of it. So Matthew 6:19 says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust can destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. Now, when I looked at all Matt's life, I was thinking about Matt's life. I said, he wasn't saving these things as treasures for him. All these things had purpose for Matt and Janet, because they were creative people, and they loved people, and they cared for people. So all these little things that they had, they were just being used, right? So I didn't see him that he was storing up. But I have to ask my question, am I storing things up that, you know, I really, like, is my heart attached to this thing, this item, these dishes in the corner cupboard, or whatever it might be? Am I holding on to these memorabilia things because they stir an emotion in me? I don't know. And Mark 8:34-37. It says, "And he summoned the crowd to his disciples, said to them, 'If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what will a man give in exchange for his soul?'" And we all know that answer. Our toys and our things and our homes, they can't pay the way into heaven. 1 Timothy 6:6-8, it says, "But godliness actually is a mean of great gain when accompanied by contentment." I'm going to read that again. Godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. For we have brought nothing into this world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. If we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. Wow. Talk about the bare minimums. And then this scripture came to my mind as well. Proverbs 13:22. "A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children." Now, in their case, they have no grandchildren. And from what I understand, the house was sold and it'll be divided between the three children. And so anyway, another question. Is it time for me to declutter my house? I have been doing little things here and there. Vera and I have, every once in a while, we'll target a little corner of a room and going through old Christmas cards. We save Christmas cards, you know, and some people use them and make little things out of them, little crafts, but how long can you save Christmas cards? You know, Vera and I saying, you know, when we die, we don't want our kids to have to come in here and pick up our stuff that they don't even want, you know? And so we have to think about those things. Not that it's wrong to save the cards and look at them, reread them, and thank you for the sentiments and all that stuff, but is it time to get rid of them? Maybe. I don't want my children to have to manage my things. There's certain things they want. We've already talked to some of them. I know Tyler wants my tools. Joel's got plenty of tools, so Tyler's going to get my tools. And Joel wants my Victrola. That doesn't have any guts to it. It's just a nice-looking cabinet and just little things like that. So. So that's about our things, right? Our stuff. But what about us? 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 20. "For he, being the Lord, was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in the last times for the sake of you, through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of a seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and enduring word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and its glory like a flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which was preached to you." And basically what he is saying, that this thing, this flesh, this tent that we are in is going to perish. But it doesn't mean you are going to perish. Because that which God has given us is imperishable. Right? We know that this body is going to die, is going to go back and become dust, just like from where it was made. But yet, who you are, in soul and spirit, you are going to live in eternity with the Lord. What an awesome thing to look forward to. 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 50. Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? For the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. What you are toiling in these days is not in vain. As we come to end of life time frames, right? There's a time, right? There's a time where things start falling apart, where things stop working. But we have to toil through those circumstances. It's not easy. 20 years ago, we would talk about, you know, fun things that we did and vacations and talk about all these great things, but, you know, every time I get together now with people, we talk about doctor's appointments and, you know, this eye is working better than this eye and, you know, my knee's a little achy and I have to, you know, so the whole conversation. Why? Because we're in a different season. We're in a different time. Would everybody agree with that? Yeah, once in a while, when there's time. But you know, the reality is, none of us know when God's going to call us. We could have a bunch of kids here and say, what are you talking about being old? You don't know the day, the hour that God's going to call you. It might be closer than me, right? They just don't know. So we need to be prepared for that. Second Corinthians 4:16. I'm going to read through 5:9. Therefore, we do not lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comprehension. While we look not at the things which are seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed, in this house we groan, meaning this tent, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven, inasmuch as we, having put it on, will not be found naked. For indeed, while we're in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, so that what is mortal will be swallowed up by life. Now he who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave us the Spirit as a pledge. Therefore, being always of good courage and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight. And we are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body, to be sent home with the Lord. Therefore, we have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to Him. So nothing's really going to change in that regard. We're still going to be pleasing to Him, whether in this realm or the other realm. Two more scriptures. Romans 8:28-30. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those that love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. But those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom He predestined, He also called. These whom He called, He justified. And these whom He justified, He also glorified. That's why we're still here. We're still being conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. And there's an awesome time awaiting us, and that is the wedding feast where the bride and the groom come together and have a great feast. It's going to be an eternal feast. It's not going to be just a day, or Middle Eastern ones, they last maybe sometimes a week and then you have to clean up the mess. No, this is just going to go on for eternity. There's a statement in one of the Narnia books. I forget which one. But toward the end of it, it says, higher up and further in, higher up and further in. And they're saying this over and over again. I'm thinking, they're describing eternity. We're going higher up, we're going further in, higher up. And it's just like, we just keep going and going and going. What's that? The Dawn Treader, is that where it's from? What? Oh, the last battle. He's saying it's the last battle. Anybody else want to take a day? Is that how it goes? Higher up, further in? Yeah. All right. Psalm 92, verses 12-15. The righteous man will flourish like a palm tree. He will grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Planted in the house of the Lord, they will flourish in the courts of God. They will still yield fruit in their old age. They shall be full of sap. Are you an old sap? Yes, you are. And very green. To declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock. And there is no unrighteousness in Him. So, Father, I just ask that You would just help us in these days, in these times that You've spelled out. There's a time to be born. There is a time to die. There is a time to plant and a time to uproot what is planted. A time to kill, a time to heal. A time to tear down, a time to build up, a time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to mourn, and a time to dance. A time to throw stones, a time to gather stones, a time to embrace, a time to shun embracing. A time to search and a time to give up as lost. A time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear apart, a time to sew together. A time to be silent, a time to speak. A time to love, a time to hate, a time for war, and a time for peace. Lord, show each of us the times that we're in and help us to be diligent to take care of the things that we need to take care of in these days. And I ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.